Well, in our series, Passing the Test, the first week, Joseph faced the test of all kinds of trouble. Trouble at home, trouble of his own making, trouble at work, and trouble with temptation. And then last week, we saw how Joseph encountered the test of being forgotten. And we can feel like we've been forgotten when we go through times of undeserved suffering or unfulfilled expectations, unanswered prayers, and undue waiting. But Joseph's example of continuing to follow God through those experiences shows us how we can also persevere and pass the test of feeling forgotten. Today we're going to examine the test that we're this test of having it all. God allows us to be tested because he wants good to come from those tests. And this week in our reading, this book this year, we read how Joseph was able to see this and the things that he was going through. He was able to look back and see God meant this for good. God meant all of these trials, all these things that he'd been through for good. He said that those brothers, their intent was evil in how they mistreated him. God had meant it for good, to save many lives. And God wants good to come from the testing that we go through. He wants us to pass the tests that we encounter. As we saw last week, though, but Satan, on the other hand, wants to see us fail. So our serious theme has been when you pass a test, something's good is going to happen. You are going to become stronger. Then through the perseverance of that test, it's going to build something into your life that will help you become stronger. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? When we falter in these testing times, it shows us something. It shows us that we are weak. We don't have the strength that we should have. But instead, we have, when we pass the test, we gain strength. Now, you might say, I'm just not sure of this test of having it all. That's going to be something I'm going to have to worry about. I'm never going to have it all. I'd like to even be faced with that test. You know, I'd like to know what it's like to have it all. But the chances are that you, maybe to a surprise to you, you would be considered quite prosperous compared to the rest of the world. So here's some questions to consider. And this came from Kindred Spirit, which is a magazine put out by Dallas Seminary, which just arrived yesterday in the mail. And here's what the test prosperity test. So these are questions for you to answer. Do you, number one, have at least a kindergarten education? That's the first question to consider. Secondly, do you have a closet full of shirts and pants and sweaters in which you stand in front of and say, I have nothing to wear? Do you have that? Okay, number three, do you own more than one pair of shoes? Most people here own more than one pair of shoes, okay. Do you change your clothes for different activities like sleeping, working, exercising, and relaxing? Assume that's true. Most of you don't see anybody here in their pajamas this morning. So, next, do you make at least $25,000 a year or more? If so, that places you in the top 2% of the world by income. All right, do you buy a new cell phone or other technology to replace one that still works? Okay. Do you trade a mechanically sound vehicle along with some cash for a car that does essentially the same thing? All right. And then do you have the ability to take at least one day off a week? That is, you don't work 7 days a week and still make enough money to eat. And finally, do you have the food for your next meal in your refrigerator, freezer, or pantry? So you go, well, those are good questions. You know what the magazine goes on to say? It says if you answered yes to any of these questions, you qualify as rich. Not according to our standards, but when we look compared to our world over, this is what things look like. It's far different than the society we live in. It may be hard for us to talk objectively about prosperity because we live in the middle of it. We don't think we're all that well off because we look across the street at someone else who has more than we do. And it's hard to see what you're right in the middle of, isn't that true? But try to remember that our world, the world we're living in right here, is not the world. This test is one of the most subtle and challenging exams that we face. So today's message is, when you enjoy prosperity, pass the test. Pass the test. Let's look at this first point, and that is that prosperity puts us in an advantageous position. Prosperity puts us in an advantageous position. You know, it's not wrong, it's not evil to have abundance. God was behind all that Joseph had. He was behind Joseph having it all. And a number of other people from the Bible were useful for the kingdom through their prosperity. Abraham, Boaz, David, Joseph of Arimathea, just to name a few. Nehemiah was in a powerful position that allowed him to head up the effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If he'd not been in that position, he couldn't have done that job. His position gave him advantages that God used in a huge way. And modern-day Nehemiahs and modern-day Josephs have been and continue to be a blessing to the work of God across the globe. Well, first of all, prosperity is a gift from God. We need to realize that. What we have has come to us as a gift from God. And Joseph was aware that this was the case. He pointed to God as the one who could enable him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. I don't know if in your reading, did you notice that? When he comes before Pharaoh and he just shows up and Pharaoh says, "Hey, I've heard about you that you can interpret dreams." You know what the first thing he said? "I cannot do it. I cannot do it." But he says there's a God in heaven who can. And he will use that information to help me know, and I can interpret Pharaoh's dream for him. He was aware that this was a gift from God, his ability, all that he had. He knew God had sent him to Egypt and that he had made him father to Pharaoh and ruler of all Egypt. God was responsible for it all. We enjoy abundance partly because we live in a prosperous society. Because you live in the U.S., you're afforded benefits and enjoyments some simply do not have access to. But even on a personal level, you qualify for being prosperous simply by having a car, clean drinking water, food, and the little bit of money that you have. We tend to think of these things as givens, but God sees them as gifts. It's hard for us to not think of our situation from a comparative standpoint. As we said before, our stuff isn't as nice or as new as someone else's, so we think we're just not all that prosperous. And when you're surrounded by affluence and plenty, it's easy to see it as the norm, as ordinary, and maybe even as what you deserve. You know, you think, well, everyone else has this, certainly I deserve this also. I deserve to have this, and I deserve to have that. But we don't have what we have because we deserve it. We have it because of God's grace. But not only is God responsible for it all as followers of Christ, we are to recognize that God owns it all. That all that we have is actually his. And that he's just allowed us to simply be stewards or managers of what he has given to us. Sometimes that recognition is something we have not quite come to grips with yet. But we need to see everything we have as something that God owns, and he's simply given us the opportunity to manage it or be stewards over it. Secondly, prosperity gives us special opportunity. Special opportunities. So let's catch up on the story of Joseph. While in prison, he asked the chief cupbearer to remember him when the chief cupbearer was restored to his position before Pharaoh. But what happens? 2 long years go by until one night something happened that changed everything. And that is, Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, he had 2 dreams. And no one could interpret them, not a single person. And that's when the cupbearer suddenly got his memory back. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph, how his interpretations had been spot on for both he and the chief baker. And Pharaoh was convinced. He called for Joseph, and they got him all cleaned up, brought him before the great ruler, who tells him his dream. And Joseph gives the interpretation. He advises Pharaoh to prepare for what's coming ahead. And then we pick up the story. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger. He put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him riding a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." In all of Egypt. What an amazing turnaround for the life of a man who had just spent several years in prison. Joseph just had to be like, I can hardly believe this is true. Even though he could see how all of this tied together with the dreams God had given him so long ago. Can you imagine that moment? You'd be there with Joseph standing at his side when he hears Pharaoh say all of those things. What an amazing thing. That's having it all. So what did Joseph have? Joseph's promotion brought him several things. Number one, it brought him influence. And that's putting it mildly. What he had was power. He had power. All were submit to his orders. He was in charge of the whole land of Egypt, except with respect to the throne. And without his word, no one was to lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. I'm sure that's hyperbole in some sense, but it just tells you the extent of power given to Joseph. And you know, God has given some of you influence, and he's given you power and leadership. Now, you may have been given this as a result of your work or in the community or even here at church or in the home. And to a greater or lesser degree, all of us have influence. All of us are in some kind of leading position. And these are gifts that God has provided. And he's provided them for us to use them for noble purposes, not for selfish ends. Joseph knew that God had promoted him for the saving of many lives. He says that a couple of times. He goes, "God's placed me here. He's given me this power. He's given me this leadership. He's given me this influence for the saving of many lives." So that was one thing. Secondly, he was given recognition. Now, sometimes you have power and influence, but it's a kind of behind-the-scenes sort of influence. But Joseph had prestige. He had recognition. He was clothed in royal garments. He had a gold chain around his neck, and everyone knew who Joseph was. He had his own chariot and a group of men as an entourage who went before him, and they cleared the way and shouted, "Make way!" I mean, you know, Joseph wasn't going to go anywhere and be private. He wasn't going to go anywhere and not be recognized. And recognition was something that came along with this promotion. Now, if you're blessed with having position, if you're blessed with having prestige, it's not to inflate your ego, but it's to provide you with the opportunity to use that for the kingdom. You've been given a platform to promote the person of Christ. Many times, I'm sure you've seen this happen, at big sporting events, something like the Super Bowl or some other event like that, it seems that there'll be one person that they will interview, and it's live television, so they can't, like, you know, edit it, that there'll be one person who will be there to speak for God. Someone who will say something about what Christ means to him. He's been given this platform. He's been given this opportunity. And sometimes what God puts us in a position, what God gives us as far as recognition, is for that very opportunity, so we can speak about the name of Christ. We can testify regarding him. And then he was given privileges. With recognition often comes privileges, and Joseph was free to go and do practically whatever he wanted. What a contrast to being in prison, where he had almost no privileges whatsoever. None of us have the privileges that Joseph had, but we still have a great deal of freedom, and we still have a great many rights that others in our world simply do not enjoy. As citizens of the United States, we have rights and we have privileges. I know we're concerned about some of those going away and some of those being compromised, but still today, you have freedom to go about and do things that many people in our world simply cannot do. Are we using those privileges for godly ends or just to satisfy our own desires? God's given us privileges. He wants us to use them for godly ends. And then Joseph's promotion brought him wealth. Pharaoh gave Joseph his signet ring, which gave him financial authority to carry out the king's business. But it's clear that Joseph himself was well recompensed for his work. He had a house of his own with servants and plenty of resources for whatever he needed. We learn this as we read more and more of the story of Joseph. What God blesses me with, and what God blesses you with regarding financial means, is so that we can turn around and bless others, not hoard more for ourselves. It requires funds. It requires finances and money for churches and ministries and missionaries to do their work, the work that God has given to them. And when you give, you are also blessed. Not only do you bless the ministry or the missionary or the person that you give to, but you in turn receive a blessing, the Bible tells us, when we give. God makes us stewards of his wealth. But when we think of stewardship, I'm afraid that mostly we think of being economical and not wasteful with our money. Like we all say, I'm being a good steward to make sure I don't spend too much money on this or waste my money on that. And that's good. I think that's what we should do. But we should also, and even more so, be thinking of how our stewardship, what it means in relationship to generous giving. Why am I being economical? And why am I making sure that I'm not wasteful? So that I might be more able to give generously. I think that's the kind of stewardship that God wants us to have. I mean, the kind of wise steward who is using our abundance for the purpose of generosity, to support our church, our missionaries, benevolence and child sponsorships, and those kinds of things. Are we using those resources that God has given us to fund those kinds of works of God in the world? Prosperity puts us in an advantageous position, but secondly, prosperity puts us in a dangerous position, a dangerous position. There's a number of scriptures that talk about this, and one of them is 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And he goes on a little later to say, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who provides richly, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Many cautions are given concerning prosperity. In Proverbs it says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Jesus spoke about how the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the fruitfulness of God's word in our hearts. And he told his disciples, something that was seemingly almost incomprehensible to them, that rich men have great difficulty even entering the kingdom. How tragic that someone would one day wake up to the fact that their their prosperity had kept them out of heaven. We've just read the scripture that tells us that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil, and how people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So let's talk about these dangers of prosperity. And one of them is temptation. Along with the advantages that having abundance brings comes temptation, a temptation to use what we've been blessed with for selfish and sinful ends. And Joseph, in his story, it could have been a far different story. We could have read that he used his power to punish and to bring revenge on his brothers. When you're reading the story, you kind of wonder if maybe that's the direction the story is going, don't you? Because at first, he doesn't really tell his brothers who he is. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. But he doesn't say, hey, you guys, I'm Joseph. He just sort of sets all these things up to where they kind of get into trouble. And all of this kind of looks like Joseph maybe just beginning a little bit back at his brothers for all the things that had happened to him. But when we look at the story a little more closely and we look at how it comes out, I think what we're really seeing is that Joseph is trying to find out if his brothers had truly repented of the wrong that they had done. And he couldn't do that very easily unless he put them in these kinds of situations in which they had to confess that they were guilty of a wrong. And so he sets these situations up where evil comes into their life or bad things come into their life. But finally, at the end, what happens? You know, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and there's some things that happen. Let's read about it in Genesis 45. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, when he finally lets them know, he said, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I mean, it was the perfect opportunity in one way for Joseph to say, I've got all the power of Egypt behind me and I can make your guys' life miserable. But instead he says, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves, because God had a purpose in the things that happened. And then later, Jacob, their father, after he had died, the brothers were afraid that Joseph was going to pay them back for what they had done. They were still afraid. And so they sent a message to him that they say comes from Jacob, their father, which read, I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. And when Joseph hears this, he weeps. He just breaks down and cries. And it says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, that's true. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the true heart of Joseph. A man of great power, a man of great position, a man who had all kinds of authority, and who had been wronged by his brothers in just a terrible way. But how did he fare in that temptation? How did he come out when tempted to use his power for wrong? He said, no, I'm not in the place of God. And he reassured him. There's great things here he's saying. He said, God intended for good, and don't be afraid. And I'm not only going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of your children. And he continues to reassure them, and he speaks kindly to them. That's a man who's able, who has been able to not yield to the temptation to use the power for his own ends. God, there's many temptations to prosperity, but none of them are we to yield to or will defeat the purpose God has in bringing us the prosperity that he's given to us. Secondly is pride. The command for the rich is that they not be arrogant, Paul writes to Timothy. It's easy when prosperity comes our way for us to think, you know, that we are somebody. We're to remember always that we are servants of God. Jesus came to be our Savior, but he also is the pattern for those who would become his followers. And he entered this world making himself nothing and taking the very nature of a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the same attitude that we're to have. Don't let prosperity lead to pride. And the next, indulgence. God richly provides us things for our enjoyment. We just read that in 1 Timothy 6:17. That means that God, the idea is that having the benefit of something and so enjoying it, God's given us something that he wants us to enjoy. God's not against our enjoying something. I mean, after all, he created you with taste buds. And he gave us sex. I mean, that tells us that God, you know, didn't really make it so that we weren't to enjoy things. He wanted us to enjoy things. But where we get into trouble is we so enjoy enjoyment that we take it out of its proper place and we make it a god. And that's what we live for, is enjoyment, for indulging ourselves. Don't fall into that danger of prosperity. And then finally, independence from God. Another command for the rich that Paul gives here, he says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. There's a subtle shift that can take place in our hearts when we're prosperous. It's a shift from trusting God to trusting in one's things. In Proverbs, Agur did not want God to give him riches or poverty. On the one hand, he might be tempted to steal and dishonor God's name. But on the other hand, he was afraid that he may have too much and disown God and say, who is the Lord? No matter how much we have, our only security is in God. Don't ever forget that. All right, making it personal. Maybe you are doing well at using your influence, your leadership, your recognition and privileges to further God's cause in the world. Maybe you're doing well with the abundance that God has blessed you with, letting it pass through your hands to those ministries and needs that God has brought across your path. If that's so, praise God for that. Praise God for what you are doing. On the other hand, most of us could stand to go to the next level in using our prosperity for greater generosity. Most of us could be laying up more treasures in heaven, could we not? Are we going to pour our resources into things that are only temporary, things that will rust or decay or get stolen? Or will we invest in what has eternal worth? This life that I've been given, this life that you've been given, has an expiration date on it. My gray hair tells me I'm in a season that's closer to that date than ever before. But maybe you are too. And we don't even know, do we, when that expiration date is. But before that expiration date arrives is the only time that you and I have to utilize the prosperity that God has gifted us with for the things that will pay eternal dividends. This is the only opportunity we have. I don't know about you, but I want to make this last season or this present season that I'm in the best. I want to make it the most. I want to make it so that I don't look back and say, man, I sure missed that opportunity. The choice is ours with what we're going to do with the prosperity God's given to us. What will you choose? Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for all the things you have blessed us with. Thank you for the story of Joseph that just reminds us, Lord, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, even when we've received the gift, help us to remember, Lord, that you still own it all. And we're just stewards of the things you've given us. Lord, challenge us, inspire us to be people of generosity. Help us to see the opportunities right before us to support missionaries, to support our church, to support those in need, to support ministries that are doing your work in the world. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts, Lord, so that we can be generous with the prosperity that you have blessed us with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.